bring Christian greetings to each one this morning. Thank the Lord for a beautiful day He's blessed us with, and the hope of even prettier days in the spring that's ahead. Some of us had some rough winter weather. It sounds like you all had a milder winter up this way. I'm glad we can have spring in our souls. I'd like to read over in Romans, the 6th chapter, if you would like to look with us this morning. Romans, the 6th chapter. And starting there with the first verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness, that when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Maybe I'll stop there. Well, let's just bow our heads before we go ahead. Our Father, again this morning we come into thy hallowed presence. We're thankful, dear Lord, that we can gather in this way to worship thee. We pray that thou wilt shut our minds in that we might listen to thy voice, that we might allow thee to deal with us, to work with us, Lord, and to show us thy will and thy way. We realize this morning that each one of us are needy people. Needy people on the way to eternity. And we pray that thou will help us, Lord, that we might realize how serious life is as we prepare for that last great day. As we give ourselves to thee, Lord, help us that we might hold nothing back. We just ask this morning that thou wilt give guidance and direction in this service. Father, we shall give thee all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. That very first verse says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I remember probably, I don't know, maybe we were around 40 some years ago. And we were uptown. Evidently there was a man happened to notice the way that my wife had dressed modestly, that type of thing. And so he found out where we lived and wanted to talk. He wanted to come over and discuss things. And he told us what church that he went to and told us that he said it this way. It's not the way we would say it, but this is the way he said it. He said, he noticed our reforms. We don't usually speak of it as being our reforms, but this is what he said. And so he was interested. Evidently, the church group that he went to had a number of things that they required of their members. And this man went evidently a little further than what most of them did. He was very careful in his, that he ate no meat in his diet. And he went so far as to make it as though that he and his wife, they had a little child. And so he didn't want the child to even have milk. He wanted to prepare what he called soy milk and give that to the child. And so he went so far out that I'm not sure where his wife was, but she evidently left him. And the law even became involved in his, what you call, reforms. But we sat down and we discussed the scriptures. And the one place that we disagreed in is that he felt like that, you know, just every day in thought, word, and deed, that you live in sin, and sin just makes you where that you realize how much you need God more. And we discussed a lot of things, and I said, well, let me tell you, let's just turn over to Romans, the 6th chapter, and I'd like to just read down through this chapter, and let's just neither one of us comment at all. Let's just read the Word of God and see what the Bible says, and let's just go from there. And so I started reading there from the first verse, and what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And as I read down through it, I would be reading it along, and he said, well, no, wait just a minute. That means, no, I said, let's just read the word. And neither of us comment on it at all. Let's just leave it be. And so I kept on reading down through there. And it spoke about yielding your instruments, yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And as we read down through several times, he wanted to explain it real quickly, like, and I tried to just say, well, let's just read, and then we'll talk about it after that. When we got down to the bottom, and we'd read this complete chapter in Romans 6, he made the statement, well, he said, I can see that I'm not going to be able to change you, and that you won't be able to change me, but I appreciated being able to talk with me for a good while. And so he said, we said, well, let's have prayer together. So we kneeled down there in our living room, and we prayed together. And I think that was the last time that I ever saw him. I've often wondered where he is and what he's doing. If his family ever came back together, I don't know some of those answers. In fact, I could hardly remember his name when I was thinking about this. But this morning, we have to come to that very same point. Is do we feel like that we can just go ahead after we become a Christian? And if you want to put it real bluntly, live for the devil and still claim Christianity, still claim to be a child of God as we go ahead and participate in those same things that we're supposed to have come out of everything. We're supposed to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things, the old things will pass away and the new, everything become new. Or does it make a difference in our life? Does it change us? Does the world look on and do they see that something happened to him? He's a different person, or she's a different lady. She used to have a long, sharp tongue. She could really give you a piece of her mind. She could really gossip and she could pass things on. Or he was the same way. He could really tell you off if you got on the wrong side of him. But you know, I believe that when God changes us, there is a difference in us. It makes a difference that we cannot do in ourselves. You know how it is when you first see your need of God and you're awakened spiritually and you see your awful need of God and you don't want to live in sin. You don't want to do those things, but you seem like that you just keep, you're not delivered yet. You're not don't have the new birth. And you continually stumbling and falling. But then when God steps in, things become different. I remember back when I was teaching school there in Seymour for several years, that it was amazing. And probably some of you school teachers that are especially teaching students in 6th, 7th, 8th grade, 9th, in through there, you can notice a difference too. But I especially noticed a difference one day. We had a ping pong table set up there in the room, and sometimes at recess, or particularly when it was bad outside, students liked to play ping pong. And I enjoyed playing it too. We all played ping pong and we tried to do our very best, and that's what we should do. But you know, sometimes the unregenerate state would crop out every once in a while. And I noticed some of the boys back and forth and doing all their fancy spins and slamming it and really going at it. And they were really putting their very best in it. And all of a sudden, there was a question whether he got that one at the right place or not and who got the point. And this one was saying that, no, he got it. It was his point. And that one was saying, no, it was his point. And what really caught my attention was one Monday that they were playing a big game of ping pong, and I knew sort of how some of the boys reacted. And there was a question on who got the point in this game. And one of the fellas that normally would have been very staunchly, I is mine, I got it, and right down the line, he just calmly said, that's fine. He said, you go ahead and take it. That's your point. That's fine. Let's just do it that way. And away they went again, and it would come up again. And I noticed that boy all day long. He was a different young man. He was different than the way he used to be. He used to be, it was everything self, everything me, and big, strong. They call it, I think, some of them, what do they call it, mucho man or something like that. I'm not even for sure. Anyway, that's the way he acted. But now, he was a different young man. And I think everybody else noticed it. Something was different in that young man's life. All day long, he was different. The next day, he was different. And I started asking a few questions around. And I found out that over that weekend that the young man had been under real conviction for sin and went to his grandpa and asked him if he wouldn't pray for him. And they got down and had prayer and sought the Lord, and he found peace in his heart and he found forgiveness of his sins. And he was a new creature in Christ Jesus, and old things have passed away. Truly and really, not just pretend and anything like that, but the real thing took place in his heart. Now, what did that make it? So that he'd never have any more struggles, so he'd never have any more temptations or never more trip up or ever make any more mistakes? No. He was human, but he was a real Christian. He was a changed man. He wasn't living the selfish life of the unregenerate man. He'd been awakened to his need. He saw that unless he found God, that he was going to lose his soul and be lost for all eternity. And he came to the foot of the cross and he gave up himself, everything about himself, and yielded himself to God. And God came down and did a work in his heart that he could not do for himself. And you know, this morning, we can't change people's hearts and minds, but we can take them to someone who can change them completely and make them new creatures. If we can take them to Jesus, like was mentioned already this morning, like Zacchaeus there, he was looking to someone that could change him and completely change him, entirely change him, make him a new creature. This scripture speaks about a death. And he says in verse 3, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, I'd like to look at another scripture over in John. John, the 3rd chapter. And I'd like to look at the third verse there. John, the third chapter and the third verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I believe that brings us to the point where we realize that this is a change that is brought in our life, that we cannot pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps, as you heard some people say. That I've heard some of them say, well, he really did a good job. He's really doing good. And he picked himself up by his own bootstraps. And he's really made a man of himself. Well, this is just the opposite. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Even in the same way that a new little one comes into this world and is born, and you hear that newborn cry, that little one raises its voice. In the same way that a person leaves the old life and leaves the life of sin and is turned around completely and hates those things that are back there, does not enjoy, doesn't have pleasure in sin like that he used to, because he knows that those things are the things that took him down spiritually. Those things are the things that were destroying him. They were taking him to the very bottom, and now he turns his back on sin and Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and he strikes out for heaven with a straight course. He's going all the way through with God. He's not playing around. He's not playing church. We have a lot of people in the day we're living in who are playing church. They simply go through the motions, and they know the language. They know what to say in the right time. They know how to act in the right time. But when you get behind the scenes, you realize all of a sudden this thing is not working. What they have is not a change of heart and a change of life completely, but they're trying to do it in their self, to work out their salvation in their self. There's another scripture that I'm looking for here. And in John the 12th chapter, I'd like to look there just a moment. There are a few verses I'd like to read. John 12 and verse 23. And I'd like for you just to think about this, that Jesus didn't just preach that for you and for me, but he went through it and he gives us an example of what it means to die that we can live. In verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour, for this cause. Father, glorify thy name. And if you look especially at verse 4, he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I've always been amazed at how that little seed is put in the ground and covered up with the broken up soil, and the moisture gets through to it and the sunshine, and then things take place. I remember back there at my uncle's farm down in the Ozarks that a lot of it is real rough ground. Some of it is something that once you get some grass or pasture established, you don't really want to tear it up too much because there are such big rocks down in there that you really don't want to turn it all back up and start again. And in fact, I remember many a year, a lot of times going over the ground at certain times with a great big roller that was made out of a big boiler, probably 8-10 foot this way and maybe 3 foot tall, and completely full of concrete. You talk about heavy, that thing was heavy. And we'd go over some of those pastures with a big old rock sticking up here and there. And as you would go over it, they could be sticking up way up, and he would just take those things and just crunch them right down, stick them right back down in the ground. But they decided that they wanted to try to do something to build up the pastures, and it was mainly pasture land. It wasn't really where you could use it for crops. He had around 400 head of beef cattle, I guess it was, out on there. And so he went and bought a brand new no-till cedar. And I think it was 16 foot wide, John Deere. And brought it out there. And this thing had wheels, and I'm sure a lot of you know what they're like. And the wheels would tear the ground up and right down through the grass in the pastures. And I'm not sure how far apart that they were, but these things would tear the ground all up and drop their little seed, and the dirt would sort of fall down over it. And we run that down through a lot of those pastures. And that spring, something happened. Something took place. And you know, if God's seed is in our life and the fallow ground is broken up and we've realized what that scripture means is it's time to seek the Lord, something will take place. There will be something take place. What we noticed as we walked out in the pastures, we looked there and you could see those little rows where the seed that was put down, I think they put in clover and some type of grass seed also. And it got the moisture and it got the sunshine and began to grow. And instead of just fescue, I never really have had much appreciation for fescue. Some people like fescue, and I guess out in this area, especially down in Oregon, they grow lots of fescue, and it's a big thing. Back there, I always thought that's just sort of a poor pasture. But that clover down through there, you could look out across that field and those strips of clover were coming up and growing like everything. And it got higher and higher until time to mow the hay. And we had there was a wonderful crop of clover. Cut that hay down, and the tractor, even with a wide front end, seemed like it could hardly get over top of the windrow. It was so big. And they rolled it up in big bales and got it all ready for wintertime. Something took place there. And the good seed was put into a good seed bed. It wasn't anything like the beautiful. I see the fields, especially I've seen them down around in Oregon, where that it's been broke up and worked and just perfect and looks like that there's hardly any clods in it. And they put the seed in it and really have a good crop. But the fallow ground That ground that once was hard. And you know, we have to be careful when the preaching of the word comes. And as we read our Bibles and people in their concern speak to us, we have to be careful that we take that, what would you call it, rain from heaven that is coming down, the light from heaven down to our hearts. God has sowed his precious seed in our hearts. There have been faithful ones that have spoken to us and the seed has been sown. And then what we do with it is going to make all the difference in what kind of a crop we're going to raise. The scripture says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. We will reap what we sow. And if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap a whirlwind. If we sow to the Spirit, the scripture says, we can reap everlasting life. There was an incident took place in the Ukraine. A number of years ago, there was a middle-aged man walked into a doctor's office there in the Ukraine. He had a leather coat on, and he had leather pants on. He had leather boots on, and he was a big, tall fella, broad shoulders. He was very confident in his stride as he come walking into the doctor's office. He wasn't just a regular patient. He was supporting his one hand. It was very evident, it was very sore, and he had an old dirty rag sort of wrapped around it. And as he came in to where the doctor was, the doctor said, "Well, just take a seat, and how can I help you?" But he let the doctor know. He said, "I don't have time to sit down. I'm a busy man. I've got to get back to my work." But he said, "Can you do something for my finger?" And he said, "It's bothering me when I'm driving." And he said, "Just be quick about it, doctor." He said, "I don't have time to sit down." And his whole posture was one of just impatience and wanting to get something done now, get out of there and go back to work. Well, the doctor said, "Sit down," because he said, "Otherwise it's going to be difficult for me to take a look at your finger." And the man said to him, he said, "Well, what I really need right now," he said, "I don't have time to piddle around." He growled out, and he finally sat down and put his bandaged hand over there where the doctor could take a look at it. And the doctor was a very kindly man and said, "Well, what's happened?" And he was unwrapping that dirty bandage, getting it off. "Well," he said, "yesterday," he said, "I was changing the universal joint on my vehicle," and he said, "I pinched my finger." And he said, "It's just a little scratch. But he said, "It really bothers me." "Well," he said, "did you do something for your finger? You put some salve on it or something?" And yeah, he said, "I jammed some dirt into the wound. Figured that'd be good enough." And it isn't the first time I've done it. We've done it a lot of times. We always do that. Jam a little dirt in there. That'll take care of it. Well, the doctor said, "You jammed it with dirt?" He said, "Is it infected?" And he took a closer look at it and he said, "Never mind." He said, "We drivers do that all the time," and he said, "It works." Well, this is a man not to be told much, but he was going to tell the doctor and everybody else about what he thought. And, well, the doctor took one look at it and he said, "You know, if you don't pay attention to something like that, it may be okay for a while, but in the long run, you're going to have a lot of problems." You know, that's the way our lives are. We may feel like we're slipping by with our knowing the language and knowing what to do and how to do, but in the long run, it won't work if it's not what it should be. And so he said, "Hey, be careful, doctor. That hurts." He winced with pain when the doctor was looking at his finger. And the doctor says to him, he said, "I don't know." He said, he looked at it carefully again, and that black finger and swollen up hand. Finally, he said, gangrene. And he said, you're going to have that cut off immediately. And the driver said, cut off? What do you mean? Well, he said, your finger's going to have to be amputated, and it's going to have to be done immediately. Otherwise, he said, it's just going to get worse. Well, he said, you're just making that up. He said, amputation, infection, where did I end up? He said, I'd better just gone to a sources. She's just as good at this stuff as you are, and I'm for sure not letting anybody cut my finger off. Well, he said, young man, he said, you're risking your life. You have gangrene, and that is very dangerous, and there's no sources to be able to help you. You're just wasting your time. And then, what then, he said? Well, why are you scaring me? You think I never hurt my finger before? I've hurt it much worse than it is now, and it healed. And the guys are right when they said I shouldn't come to you. Well, you think of is cut and amputate and such like. You realize what you're saying? What about my job? What about my family? And why am I wasting my time talking with you? Put a bandage on my hand. You ever had anyone that you tried to talk to about their condition, their spiritual condition, and they just sort of shrugged it off? Everybody does that. You're just being radical. You're being a Hulk Hogan. I'm not going to listen to that kind of nonsense. Well, the doctor put a bandage on his hand, and he said, enough of trying to change my mind. I don't have time for that. And so the doctor, after he'd put the salve on, put the bandage on, the driver got up immediately and went out of the door in his anger, didn't even say thank you, slammed the door and was gone. That wasn't the end of the story, though. It was only about 2 days later. On the third day, that same driver, hesitantly now, he wasn't confident anymore, but hesitantly now he entered the doctor's office again, and he took the chair that was offered, and he wearily looked at the doctor through red eyes for lack of sleep. And he quietly said, I'm agreed. He said, go ahead and cut my finger off. Nothing helps. I just can't bear it any longer. The doctor looked in horror at the blackened hand, and the arm was swelled all the way up to his elbow. And he said, I'm sorry, friend. I'll have to cut off your whole hand. The infection has spread, and it's going to have to be amputated immediately. Or he said, I'll have to amputate all the way up to the shoulder. And he said, you must be crazy, doctor. What do you mean, my whole hand? What about my job, my family? I'm just giving you permission to amputate one finger, and I won't be good for anything without my hand. Just imagine, I'm not very old. And he said, I'll be a cripple. Last time you told me my finger, and this time, nope, I won't agree. And however, he said, the doctor told him, he said, last time was last time. But he said, time has passed and gangrene has infected your whole hand, and therefore we must save what we can. Well, the driver was immovable, and after telling the doctor what he thought of him, he left the office and slammed the door behind him. Oh, how some people, you know, you could lose a finger, you could lose a hand, but some people slam the door to eternity. and to hope of being with the Lord throughout eternity and with Him. Well, it was about a week, and the ambulance brought the driver to the hospital, to the same doctor. And you couldn't hardly recognize that big, towering giant who had been the picture of health as he lay there on the stretcher now. He had a very high fever. He was delirious, and his eyes seemed to stare unseemly at nothing. He had burning lips, and he hardly moved anymore. He couldn't even speak. But his poor, frightened little wife was there with him, and she begged the doctor. She said, "Doctor, save my husband. I give you permission, if necessary, you can cut his hand off. Just please don't let him die." And she was sobbing as she begged the doctor to save her husband. The doctor looked at the man. He carefully studied the man. And then he turned to the crying woman and quietly stated, he said, "It's too late. It's too late. There's no more chance. Quite obviously, no one can help him anymore." And that was a sad story. But even the sadder story is where Jesus said there in John 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." I tell you, if you and I give our all to the Lord and allow Him to take off what needs to be cut off, to get rid of the sin business, the whole works, and make us something that is new and alive, then we can look forward to being with Him throughout all eternity.